that's a very, very good price, then we can try to make them available. But otherwise, I'll just get more of what we have, and we'll do the best we can with that. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we come to thee at the beginning of this Sabbath day and pray that you would bless our time here around thy word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit in our consideration of these truths from thy word. We pray that you would bless in each class. We pray that you would do the work that you know needs to be done in each heart. Lord, meet needs, encourage, edify, whatever the particular need may be, especially, Lord, those that are without Christ. We pray that you would bring them to yourself today. Bless our sister congregations. Lord, do them good, we pray as well. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, chapter 17 is where we are. We got started last week a little bit, and we're going to pick back up with 17:1. And consider a little more the things that we talked about last week. Now, perseverance, we're on perseverance. Perseverance of the saints. And we talked a little bit last week about perseverance and the idea of, okay, getting to the end, hanging on. Whatever thought comes to your mind about perseverance. But a lot of times it's just, okay, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. We just got to grit our teeth, clench our fists, do whatever we've got to do. But we know we're going to make it. And I suggested to you last week that I think and we'll see, I believe, that perseverance is much more. That the connotation of hanging on is not so much an enjoyable thought. It's like, it's going to be hard. It's going to really be tough to make it, but we'll do so. And I'm going to suggest to you, yeah, there are going to be times where it can be hard, and we'll see why. Some of those times are intended by God to be hard. But generally speaking, I think we're going to find that perseverance, actually, it's not that bad of a thing. If we are doing what Scripture tells us to help us persevere. So let's come back to 17:1. Confession says, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by his Spirit, we've considered those things, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace. And the state of grace is what followed the state of what? Glory is next. Glory follows it. What preceded? My bad, I think, on my question. What preceded the state of grace? State of sin. State of sin. State of sin. All right? State of sin came after what? The state of innocency, where man was created. Innocency, sin, grace, glorification. All right? Now, our effectual calling uses one of those. Can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. We talked about at least three things that I suggested to you last week that we needed to know, that we needed to believe before we ever worry about persevering. Because you aren't going to persevere if you don't believe at least these three things. The first one was that we are saved. All right? Those whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called. All right, there's salvation terms. So you've got to know you're saved. If you aren't saved, you have no reason to persevere, because that's the whole point. So you got to know that you're saved. If you look at John 10:28, there, the third reference down, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And I give unto them eternal life." You're saved. So that's the first thing you got to believe. You're saved. The second thing, well, let me give you one other reference. That's Romans 8:33. Page 350 has a passage out of Romans 8. But verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So again, we have the salvation aspect that we begin with. Now, the next thing that I mentioned, and I don't care what order you put them in, you got to believe all these things, but we've got to believe that God is what? Sovereign, right? God is sovereign. God is able to bring to pass what he designs to do. And John 10:29, right there across the page on 346, "My Father, God, which gave them me, is greater than all." So here's the argument of our to aid us in our perseverance. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Romans 8:31, again, over on page 350. A little bit of the same thing. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Question, obviously, that suggests his answer, no one. Because God is greater than all. So God is sovereign. So if God has said something, i.e., if he said, "I'm giving you eternal life," if he's not sovereign, how in the world can he guarantee to anybody eternal life? He might offer to them some sort of life, but eternal life? You've got to be sovereign to control eternity. The absolute sovereignty of God. All right? And the third one is that I had was that God is faithful. God is faithful. If God has said it, he'll do it. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 1:9, over on the next page, 348, right at the top. And what does it say? "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." God's faithfulness tied directly to the assurance to us that what God has promised, what God has begun, he will finish and has the ability to do so. And you've got a bit of the same thing in the Romans passage, right at the end of it, 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life..." Now, keep in mind, all these things that are named because they're things that God controls. Right? "That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you've got, again, the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness. He will, notwithstanding what anything tries to do, and certainly Satan would try to separate us. He can't. He's a defeated foe at this point. But doesn't mean he's not going to do everything he can to make life miserable and certainly at least make us believe that we might be separated from God. All right, so we've got these three truths. And again, 17:1 is just giving us a foundational truth. This is a truth of God's word. You will persevere. All right? Now, let's look at my second question. What must we do to help us persevere? What must we do? So, all right, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to make it to the end. Well, certainly if God, and this is true, anytime there is a truth that we are to know, God gives us the ability to understand it from his word. Right? So, if he has told us you will persevere, then he tells us how. And that's my question. If you look at 2 Peter 1:10, it's the second reference there on page 346. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So, the one word that we have in that passage, what must we do? We've got to be diligent. Diligent in all these things. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And we're going to take a little bit of time because to go through the first few verses of this chapter. Because this is persevering 101. This is how you are to go about it. Now, the verse we just read, verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, all right, let's look and see what those things are. That's what's in the verses that precede it. Now, let's just start with verse 1. Not that verse 1 has something that we are to be doing, but we'll just start at 1 and work our way through. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, there's salvation. But you've got to start there. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, grace and peace are certainly elements that are going to help us persevere. And he tells us grace and peace are going to be given to us, multiplied if we use them faithfully, diligently. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. First thing to help us persevere, knowledge of God. We've already considered a couple of the things, God's sovereign, God's faithful. But the knowledge of God as Scripture gives it to us in its entirety. And the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything Scripture tells us about Christ is going to help us have grace and peace. Peace is the opposite end of being troubled about whether or not we're going to make it. Peace is, I've got every assurance. I'm really not worried about it. Okay? So the first couple of things here that we've got is we've got to have a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those are a couple of the things that we've got to be diligent about. According, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All right, here we go. Perseverance is really just living the Christian life. He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So again, he's given us everything. If we know all Scripture reveals to us about God in Christ, you're going to have everything you need. Now, there's more, and we're going to see that there's more. All right, so we have this knowledge. We have the divine power, according as his divine power hath given unto us. So we have a divine power, and you can look at that as the Spirit that's ministering among us now. We have a divine power that is helping us as well. We aren't left to human strength. Human strength, you'll persevere about, if it gets tough, maybe, 30 minutes? An hour? Human strength, you're going to get defeated in a hurry. Verse 4, whereby, and here we go, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, those promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And let that sink in for a minute. By the promises that we have in God's word, an understanding of those promises, an application of those promises, we are told that by those we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And of course we know, when we are saved, we are, and we use this term very often, when we are saved, we are found in who? Christ. We are found in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Right? So the promises are giving to us. They are applying the divine nature that is ours through these things that we can partake, we can participate in, we can get benefit of. We can understand what it is to be holy. And we can, by that renewed ability, we can seek to attain unto that holiness. When you attain unto holiness, you are partaking of the divine nature. Because the divine nature is holy. Right? So we've got promises. We've got promises, which means we've got to read and know what those promises are. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So here we have diligence again. It's mentioned in verse 10, but we've got it in verse 5 here. Add to your faith. You don't spare anything. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue. Virtue is an excellency in what it is you're about. Right? You're doing it the right way. There's no cutting corners. There's no sloughing off. You are seeking to attain unto an excellence in what it is you're about. And again, what's our chief end? To glorify God. So virtue is seeking to be excellent in our chief end. So add to your faith virtue. Now, keep in mind with me as we go through, I won't keep repeating this, but we're looking at this in connection with perseverance. Now, I would suggest to you that as your mind and your heart are occupied with the things that Peter is setting out here, and we are diligent in making use of them, perseverance will be a byproduct. It's not likely to be much in your mind. All right? Because you're going to be taken up with what Peter is suggesting you do. Okay? Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. And again, the knowledge is an engagement in knowing. All right, is what he's saying here. You've got to be constantly, and that's understandable, right? Because we're looking at these promises. We're looking at what it is we're to know about God and what it is we're to know about Christ. Our minds must be actively engaged in that pursuit. We've got to be diligent in the use of our minds. And as we use our minds for that, as we considered way back, where was it that Adam, what did Adam come to? What part of man did Adam appeal to when he tempted man? Well, the first thing was the eyes. Eve saw. Okay? Just a warning to us that we got to be careful what we see. But then Adam started playing mind games with them. Satan started playing mind games with Adam and Eve, right? As God said, think about this now. All right? Well, when our mind is engaged in knowing about God, about Christ, considering the promises, those things take you away from Satan. They provide you, as we've heard from the pulpit, they provide you the ability to resist Satan. And therein, as we'll see as we go a little further, that has an awful lot to do with perseverance. Because we'll see when it is that we tend to get in trouble and start having some doubts as to that. All right, we've got knowledge. We're engaged in knowing. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is a toughie. All of them are tough. But temperance is self-control. Self-control. A willingness to abstain from all that's going to be harmful to our soul. Self-control in every phase of life. Self-control at home. Self-control at work. Self-control in social engagements. Self-control when we're by ourselves. Self-control. No self-control. Don't expect to have a lot of confidence and consolation. Because again, what happens, as we'll see, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but what happens is when you start losing out in these areas, you start questioning what? The very first thing we said you had to know to persevere. You start questioning your salvation. And if you start questioning your salvation, you're going to have a hard time persevering. Because you can't persevere without the assurance that you're saved. Right? So self-control critical. Critical. All of these are important. And I haven't looked to see why the order, and if there's a given reasoning to it, I haven't looked. I would suggest to you that they are all part of a single thing, and that is a sanctified life for the believer. And self-control is one of them. In self-control, while we're making it hard, he gives us the direction to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. So while you, part of what helps you exercise your self-control is having to be patient with me while I'm teaching, or whatever else it may be. They go hand in hand, don't they? Self-control, man, when I lose it, is when I really have become impatient with someone or something a lot of times. You know, why? Why'd you do it that way? Why didn't you do what I said? Why didn't you do it the way I told you to do it? You know, I've asked those questions of my children many, many times. And after a while, what do? You just say, look, just move out of the way and I'll do it myself. Now, sometimes you have to do that just to get it done. But sometimes it's just a matter of, I've just lost my patience. They need to learn. And sometimes they need to learn how to do something. Sometimes they need to learn obedience. Whatever it is they need to learn, most of the time it's going to take a lot of patience. Same's true when we get to be adults. You know, we're just kids with a few more years behind us in a lot of respects. And patience. And this, I looked up this word to really make it tough for you. According to Strong's, patience here is a cheerful endurance. So not only must you be patient, you must be happy while you're doing it, while you're being patient. You must be cheerful. You're patient for the right reason. And when you are patient for the right reason, you understand the cheerfulness aspect of it. Because you know it will have a good end result. And so you can be glad about that. Doesn't make being patient easier, but there's a cheerfulness connected to this word, patience. To patience, godliness. Self-control, patience, godliness. Godliness here is a piety, an aspect of piety or holiness. Okay? And all of these things, I would suggest to you, the earlier things are necessary to accomplish the latter. You won't be holy if you don't know what God expects of you. You won't be holy if you don't understand the need for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God to be active in your life for you to accomplish good works, sanctification. You don't have the Spirit applying the Word. Not going to get there. Not going to get there. And if you're not getting there, you're not going to be getting to godliness. You're going to have a hard time with self-control. Now, godliness, obviously, we're not talking about sinless perfection, but there should be the dying more and more to sin, the living more and more to righteousness. There should be a progression in our lives as to how we're progressing in our Christian life in becoming more Christ-like, more like the Savior in what we're doing. To godliness, brotherly kindness. It's basically love of the brethren. If you look up, if you have a marginal Bible, you've got cross-reference probably. And if you look it up, the reference that I looked up last night when I was looking at this again was a love for the brethren. So brotherly kindness is a love for the brethren. Now again, I would suggest to you take some time to stop and just think about these things. The brethren play a very key part in your Christian life. They do it in the home. They do it especially, should, in the church. They're the ones who come alongside and help you get along through life. They're the ones that are going to be praying for you. They're the ones that are going to be hopefully watching and saying, you know, be careful here. You don't need to be going there. You're asking for trouble. You don't need to be looking at this, spending your time with this. Now, not that we're trying to take the speck out of our brother's eye without dealing with our own. And again, all that's here. But there is this brotherly love, the love of the brethren, brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness, charity. And just for the moment, well, let me finish before we turn. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. What's perseverance dealing with? It's looking at the end. It's looking afar off. That's what it's all about. Making it to the end. Cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Becomes very critical here. Hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. What does that suggest to you? He starts wondering what? If he's saved. You don't do these things, you're going to come to a point where you're going to be wondering if you're even saved. What Peter says. Wherefore, so here's the conclusion that we kind of started with. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's perseverance. Summarized. So how do we persevere? By doing these things. Being diligent in doing these things. All of them. Now, while we're on this, since we ended with charity, let's just go back and look at 1 Corinthians. Just 1 Corinthians 13. Because again, I thought while we were looking at this, it would do us well just to go back and since Peter says if you do these things, you got to be diligent about doing these things. Well, one of the things is you got to have charity. So, what does that require? 1 Corinthians 13. And let's just read down through. I'm not going to stop and really comment. I just want you to think. Here is part of what helps you persevere. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I would suggest to you with that, the tongues of men in the second verse, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I would suggest to you that those first two verses give you a picture of perhaps the most spiritual person you will ever know. from an outward appearance. But what God says is, but if they don't have charity, all their religion is worthless. Look at it. They become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. The end of verse 2. If I don't have charity, if I have faith that could move a mountain, but I don't have charity, I am nothing. That's what it says. How important is charity? Without it, you are nothing. That's pretty severe. But it's critical. Critical. Maybe that's why Peter left it to last. He didn't want to discourage us all at once over there. All right, I'll try to keep going here. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I mean, just look at these things. And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity, here's what we are to have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You see a lot of correlation with what Peter had to say? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Endureth, I would suggest to you, has a lot to do with perseverance. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Diligence in having charity. Peter says, be diligent. Paul tells us what it consists of, having charity. All right. Anybody got anything, comments, questions before we go to the next paragraph? All right, 17:2, page 348. The perseverance of the saints. Now, we just basically looked at what our part in perseverance is. All right? Let me suggest to you that 17:2 is going to give us a perspective from God's viewpoint. This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof. Now, we're going to kind of summarize these together, but if you stop and read down and go back and reread that, you see all the things that God has done, is doing, will do from a human timetable to bring us through, to help us persevere. Now, we've got to be diligent in doing things. Can't say, I'm saved, I can sit back now, and God will get me to glory. Now, God will get you to glory if you're saved. You're not going to lose your salvation because you aren't being diligent about these things. You're going to wonder maybe if you've lost it, but God is able. And that's the point of 17:2. Perseverance doesn't depend upon you or me. What our actions do are help us in getting there. It's the way God has given to us to help us persevere. Even those things that we've already considered are all things made possible because, first of all, we're saved, that ability. But as we've learned, sanctification is a result of two agents. And they are, one is the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's not active, no sanctification, I don't care how hard you try it. The Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit using what? The Word. The Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Either of those being absent. And the Word's not going to be absent if the Spirit's working, because that's what the Spirit uses. You can read the Word and the Spirit be absent. But those two things. But you just look here. Let's just briefly run through here. Well, let's look at my question. How can we be sure that we will persevere? If you look at the Romans passage there on page 350, Romans 8, 31 through 39, and you read the entirety of it, it's basically God's, if we're in Christ, something or somebody's got to overcome God for anything to change, and that's not going to happen. So we've got God having covenanted to save a people, and that covenant cannot and will not fail. All right? The second thing is that in connection with that covenant, Christ died. If Christ died and paid the penalty for the sins of his people, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's been taken care of. How can it fail? The only way it could fail is for the atoning work of Christ to be deficient. So if we are not to persevere, we've made God out to be less than sovereign. We have made the atoning work of Christ to be less than sufficient. If you believe, obviously, the opposite, that God is sovereign and that Christ was finished the work, the atoning work, the work of redemption, then there's no way. There's no way that you aren't going to wind up in heaven for all eternity. And you've got on that second one, Hebrews 9:15, which is again on the next page. There's 9:12 through 15, but 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All right, that point blank. If Christ died, since Christ died, they're going to inherit what he died for them to inherit. And then the third thing, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the seed that's in us and the Spirit communing with our spirit, you've got John 14, 16 through 17, again, which is on the page 350. Which is a familiar passage, and I will pray the Father, this is Christ speaking, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's part of the reason, that's part of what God is doing to help us persevere. Right? All right. We'll finish up 17:3, time's gone. We'll do 17:3, which is a very important paragraph. So what leads to worry about whether or not we're going to make it? And we'll consider that next week and then get on into chapter 18. So if you don't have, again, chapter 18, it's in the library in there. All right, let's pray.